actually lost the rock, paper, scissors. And so so Brother Russell got to choose to go last. And so we're appreciative of Brother Dylan Wilson now going into his second year at Heartland Baptist Bible College. And Brother Dylan, you come on and speak for us. They're going to take about 15 minutes apiece, or however, Lord, just maybe five for Brother Dylan.
Am I on? Okay, good. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Now, hopefully I do good so I don't get my scholarship revoked. So they told me I had to be here. So, all right. Bible says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, just thank you for all you've done. Just thank you for giving me the opportunity to preach, Lord, and just fill me with your spirit and just give me the words to say. And just be with the rest of the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I can safely say the past year hasn't been, I guess, the easiest on my, my faith. It's definitely been pretty hard and testing. And I think it pretty much started the second semester of my senior year of high school when we all went to go to the counselors and explain to them what we were going to do with our lives. And, you know, I told them, well, I was going to be a preacher and going to go to some college no one's ever heard of and it's unaccredited. And they kind of looked at me funny. But she was still supportive and, you know, agreed with me. And then she started asking me questions like, well, do you know how much you're going to make a month or a year? And I'm like, no. And then, she said, well, what are you going to do when you graduate? And then, I have no idea. And then she said, well, you're going to be a preacher or, I mean, a pastor or plant a church or something. I'm like, I really don't know. And I started just to begin thinking and wondering, well, is this something I'm called to do? Because I had no idea what I was going to do. And definitely when I took the internship at the church, which I'm definitely grateful for, I definitely realized it's something I want to do. And yeah. I knew I would never be happy if I never did it. Amen. And even when I weeded the whole property by myself. Magically, Caleb always just went on vacation that day. And, I enjoyed it, though. And it says a lot about definitely called if you enjoy weed eating. But of course, then I get to college, and of course, Brother Jesse was explaining to me how fun Bible college would be. And I mean, they talked like it was going to be like Disneyland. I mean, I was excited. The first week was good, you know, we had some activities. Pastor came and took me out to get a steak. That was pretty good. And then classes started. And I remember sitting in Old Testament and reading over the course notes and everything, and we had to read the whole New Testament by the end of the semester. I'm like, Old Testament, that's nothing. So I found out we had to read like 70 chapters a week. And you're like, ugh. And then, you know, then you get verse quizzes, and, you know, first are pretty easy. It's like, you know, one sentence, and then they get this big, and there's three of them. So that was daunting. Then, of course, the food. Now, it's hit or miss. It's sometimes you come and you wonder, well, they even try? And so it started going downhill from there, and I was just like, man, I don't know what I'm doing. And then the best part of my freshman year was bed bugs. That was the best part. Now, of course, our room didn't get any. Now, if you're recording, please don't put this on the internet, because we did something that we weren't supposed to. We bought bed bug poison And we sprayed in our room, and we weren't supposed to, but we didn't get bed bugs, so couldn't have been that bad. But so I definitely started questioning, you know, what am I doing? And in second semester, we took Acts Life of Paul, which about the life of Paul. And when we went over his infirmity, his thorn in the flesh, it just got to me. And in verse 8 it says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So of course Paul prayed and asked for him to remove it from him. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And what the thorn in the flesh, what Bro Hanline told us, was that it was chronic ophthalmia. Basically, it's an eye disease, and Schofield's note, it says, is induced bodily weakness and a repulsive appearance. So it's not too great when you're trying to write the whole or half the New Testament and trying to spread God's word when you're ugly and can't see and weak. But God told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Christ basically just tells him that he's letting it in his life so that he's not counting solely on him, but counting on the Lord for everything. Because if you can't see, how can you write the New Testament? So he had to rely on other people and the Lord. And that definitely was one of my biggest struggles my freshman year, was this not relying on myself, relying on myself to remember to do everything. Just trying to learn memory verses without asking the Lord to help me before, and you know, not praying before quizzes, just counting that I would remember it. And it didn't go over so well, but once I got to the point where I realized that I need God and Christ and everything, it started to go a little bit easier. And then verse 10 reads, "Therefore I take pleasures and infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Now I looked up pleasure in accordance with, say, teach you heavily to do at Bible college, just to understand the verse, because you know, pleasure can mean a lot of different things in our language. But this particular pleasure in the Greek, this means think good, pleased. So Paul is basically saying that when something bad happens to him, such as, you know, getting sick or persecuted, something like that, he thought good about it. He thought that he's doing it for a reason.
Amen. And good. Yeah.
Not getting discouraged.
Amen.
Which I think, you know, we should do, think that, you know, we question why something comes on us.
Good.
And, you know, we blame God for everything, but maybe it's for his purpose.
Amen. That's good.
And then so thorn in the flesh, I think, could also be used more than this, an infirmity, just anything that's happening to you that is outside of your control, such as bed bugs.
Amen.
And in closing, I mean, I haven't actually taken the preaching class yet, so. And they only teach us 10 minutes, so I'm right in where they want. But they do. It's only 10 minutes. In closing, I can definitely say that through my past freshman year, I've definitely had to rely on Christ to get me through it, because if not, I'm pretty sure I would have dropped out. But I didn't, so that's good. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for all you've done. And just thank you for calming my nerves and just helping me get the message across. And just be with Russell as he brings your word. And just give him the words to speak. In Jesus' name, amen.
Alrighty. Well, one thing that they teach you not to do in college is to tell people that you're nervous. And I'm really nervous. So I'm in my fourth year of Bible college now, and it feels like just yesterday I started.
Man.
And I was where Dylan was. And one thing that I learned from college is that it's not about me. that a lot of it is just seeking God's will, even though you feel like you're in God's will, if that makes sense. But for me, whenever I get nervous, my mind goes blank. So then I go to my notes. And so if you see me read my notes, please don't let it be a distraction. Just try to listen and try to get something out of the Word of God tonight. But whenever I went to college, actually 4 years ago from now, I started changing my life around a lot. I finally surrendered my life to God, and I started to seek His will, and I started wanting to do the things of God. I had a desire to do the things of God. And throughout college, I learned that it's all about daily surrender, that that's something that I got to do every morning, because otherwise I'm just going to give up and I won't want to talk in front of people, because I have to get myself out of the way and able to come up here. So, but another thing in college that they taught us and drilled into us the first year was how to have a walk with God. And that's nothing that I ever really established in my life before college. I was worried about sports in high school and about what I wanted to do in life and pursuing a career and something that would have been successful in my view. And then I had to realize that it's not about what I want and that I need to give up my desires and I need to follow God. And then once I did that, it was a little bit easier. But so tonight I want to share with you just what the Lord's really burdened my heart about for the past 4 years of being at Bible college. And that's having a walk with God and just making Him the center of your life. So I titled the message, Living a God-Centered Life. And I'm going to be preaching out of Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. It's something very simple, something very practical that every Christian should realize and understand. But, and I've seen it in my own life, I need to be reminded of it quite often. Now, in this passage from Matthew 5 through Matthew 7 is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And this is where Jesus brings His disciples up to a mountaintop where it's just Him and His disciples, and He's giving them... I got nervous, sorry. Where He took the disciples onto a mountain and He sets forth a perfect standard of righteousness to them. He tells them how to live a life that's honoring to Him, step by step. So, in verse 19, Jesus says to His disciples, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay upon yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, this is something that the Lord's really put in my life, and so it was really personal to me, so it may become a little bit personal tonight. But through it all, just remember that I'm preaching to myself, because every Christian, I believe, needs to take on this verse and do it. Because we have a sin problem. But there are many people in today's society that we would consider to be successful. I'm just going to give you a few names. You may know them, you may not. But Jeff, and forgive me if you know how to pronounce your name and I mispronounce it. But Jeff Bezos, who introduced Amazon, be considered successful. It's popular. Brad Smith, Intuit. Howard Schultz, Starbucks. Larry Page, Google. Tim Cook, Apple, for all the Apple fans. Steve Jobs, Bill Gates. Athletes, singers. Be considered successful in this life. Do you know why? Because they made it a priority in their life to be successful in this world. Here are a few more names. But these people are considered successful in a different way. Moses, David, Paul, Ruth, Abraham, Isaac, Stephen, Jacob. I can go down the line of all the characters in the Bible. All these people are set forth as examples on how to follow God and how to live a successful life according to God. Amen. These men and women set themselves aside and trusted God and got out of the way and let Him use them. But an American educator and author, businessman, and a keynote speaker, his name is Stephen Covey, once said that the key is not to prioritize our schedules, but to schedule our priorities. He also said, Whatever is at the center of our life will be the source of our security, guidance, wisdom, and power. Now, in this passage, we have a contrast between earthly things and heavenly things. And whichever one you choose is what's important in your life. Now, I use the word priority because priority is something that is held of high standard, high importance above everything else. Now, in verse 19, Jesus is clearly telling his disciples, as simple as to put it, don't prioritize worldly treasures. And he teaches them and instructs them to not make material treasures here on earth their focal point. And a treasure is simply something that you love, something that you hold of high importance, a priority, something that controls you. In other words, could be television, something that you unplug with at the end of the day, your phone, something that you're on all day that you have to check, computers, social media, work could even be considered a treasure. Being successful at work, being the highest rank, making the most money. Now, these material treasures are something that will only last for a time, and we all understand that. We all know it. And now, in this passage, it mentions a moth. Now, a moth, figuratively, is that which silently eats, consumes, or wastes anything. In other words, it's temporary. It also mentions the word rust, which in this passage literally means to eat away, which portrays something that disappears or doesn't last very long. That's our life. That's our world. And that's why it's decaying slowly, if you haven't noticed, in today's society.
Right.
Now, the perfect example or illustration for this would be technology, because technology is updated every year and everything goes out of date within a year. And yet we have to have top-of-the-line things to survive, apparently, is what we think. The newest iPhone every year comes out with a new one. Newest Android comes out every year. Newest computer. And yet we have to have it. But yet, it only lasts for a small time.
Yeah.
But it all passes away, as I said. And we all know the saying, you don't see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Yeah. I don't know if that's just a Texas thing, but I didn't hear it anywhere else except here. So, but you can't take your earthly possessions with you when you die. It's nice to have things, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with having material possessions.
Yeah.
But it's the fact that, or it's the question of, does it distract you from God? Does it pull you away from your relationship with God?
Amen.
Because that should be our most important thing in our life. That's what we're here for, is to glorify God with our lives. Now, is our focal point on ourself or is it on God? Now, Christ tells his disciples in this next verse to make heaven a priority over the treasures that this world has to offer. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, Christ is instructing them to keep the treasures with a heavenly focus, realizing that this earth is temporary and everything on this earth will soon pass away. Things in heaven are eternal and will never corrupt. The treasures of heaven never decay like the treasures this world has to offer. And as it states in verse 19, I'm encouraging you with this. Your salvation can never be taken away.
Amen.
Your prayer time with God cannot be taken away. Your devotional time alone with God cannot be taken away. Your family devotional time cannot be taken away. Your time witnessing to lost souls who are dying and going to hell cannot be taken away. Those are things of God. Those are heavenly things. Your ties to the church or to the missionaries please God, and that cannot be taken away. Fellowship and encouragement to fellow brethren whenever they're down cannot be taken away. Man may try, America may try, society may try, but they can't take those things away from God because that's between you and Him.
Amen.
Now, during the summer, I traveled with a music group from our school. It was a men's quartet. 2 years ago, I traveled with a ladies' trio doing the sound position. My job was to make them blend and sound good is what I told myself. So, but we stayed in a lot of different places. We went to a lot of different states. Florida is really hot, by the way. So we stayed in the Southeast both years. And so we stayed in a lot of hotels. We stayed in a lot of prophet chambers and the churches. And we stayed in a lot of homes. And you kind of get scared sometimes whenever you hear that you're going to stay in a home because you never know what to expect. You know, are these people going to be crazy? Are they going to be normal? Are they going to expect a lot out of us? Are they going to feed us? You know, those are the important things that you want to think of. Am I going to die? Or are they going to spoil me? I mean, those are the things that run through your head as soon as you think. And then you're like, well, which guy am I going to stay with? Which friend am I going to stay with during this time? So you think of all those things. But then you get in the homes and sometimes, you know, they're not what you expect. Sometimes they're a little bit less than what you expect. Or I have plenty of stories, but I can't say them up here at the pulpit. But there's a few places that we stayed. And it was encouraging because I saw families that were seeking God. You know, where there was one night, stayed at a pastor's home, and he had devotional time with his kids at night. He shut off the TV, brought all of his kids in, and they had devotions. They sang. He taught his kids to play guitar, so they started playing guitar and started singing. And then he brought them all close in, grabbed his Bible, and he made a point to teach them. And what was neat is to know that he didn't just do it because we were there, because he made them remember the things that were the day before and brought them up and asked them questions about the devotions the night before and the night before that and the night before that. So it was a routine. It wasn't something just spot on because there were college guys, Bible students staying with them. That's encouraging. And to wake up early in the morning to do your own personal devotions and then you see your host family reading their Bibles in the morning. That's encouraging to see people around America that are still doing that. You know, I don't know. It's shocking. But winning souls to Christ is eternal. Spending time in God's Word is a heavenly decision. And giving offerings to God is heavenly. And it's required in His Word from a Christian. As Christians, we're supposed to be Christ-like, and we should desire those things. Amen. Now, I've presented to you verse 19 and 20, and they're both completely contrast to each other. As I said, you have the earthly things and the heavenly things. But why should Jesus' disciples choose where their treasure should be? At school, they teach you to find the CIT, the central idea of the text. And this is what it is right here. I'm just going to read it to you because it's plain and simple. Why should Jesus' disciples choose where their treasure should be? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. That will determine everything in your life. You can't hide where your treasure is. People will eventually see it through the details in your life. And we must prioritize these spiritual things because our hearts need to be where God is. Now the reason, oh, I've already said that earlier, so I'm getting backtracking. But your priorities will determine what you love the most. Is church a priority in your life? Or do you let things get in the way of it? Is visitation a priority? If you can't make it to visitation, are you still trying to witness to souls? Are you still putting tracts on your desk at work? There's no excuse for that. Is witnessing, which I just said, is witnessing at work or in public place a priority? Whenever you go to Taco Bell, do you hand the cashier a tract? Do you tell him about Jesus? Yeah, you only have a little bit of time, so at least you can do is hand him a tract instead of just driving by. Is Bible reading a priority? In other words, a devoted time, a time that you set alone in your day, and you read the Word of God and get alone with Him. That was the hardest thing for me to start doing, was to make God a priority in my life, because I was too busy. Yeah. I had college, I had work, I was on a music group, which takes up time. We traveled during the weekends. I had all the excuses that I wanted. Full-time college student. Wake up at 5 in the morning, go to sleep at 12, and yet I thought that I had no time for God, except for classes, and I tried to justify it. I try to justify going to church. You know, it's just enough, you know, that the Lord can speak to me through that. But it's different having a relationship, just like you do with your spouse or girlfriend or boyfriend, or because y'all aren't married yet, teenagers. But you understand that it's a daily thing. Otherwise, you're going to be sleeping on the couch or she's going to be upset with you. So, which I don't know that yet, but I've witnessed it. So, uh-oh, got him in trouble. But it's a daily thing. It's called love. You have to love your spouse just like you have to love God. It's a daily thing. It is. Nobody's perfect. Sorry. But it is a daily thing. It's a choice. And you have to do it. Otherwise, you're just going to get distant from Him. And how do you expect God to speak to you if you're not close to Him?
Amen.
All I can think about is, during the summer, we go to camp, and we went to three different camps this summer. And I've been to camp being teenagers. Majority of y'all have. Some of you might not have had the opportunity. But at camp is whenever teenagers get away from the world, get away from everything, and they just get alone with God. And during that whole week, and then you see teenagers come back and they make decisions.
Yeah.
And they give testimonies about what the God's doing in their life. And then it's hard because I see that now, and then I come back to churches and I don't see adults doing it. I stopped seeing it in my own life because I stopped going to camp. And I was like, well, it's not just the camp atmosphere, but it's our relationship with God. Amen. And what's causing the distraction between us.
Good.
It's
good.
I don't know, it just
good.
Speaks to me, I guess.
Amen.
But Christ continues throughout the chapter, explaining that if we keep our focus on the kingdom, that He will provide all of our needs. There's nothing to worry about.
Amen.
Make Him a priority in your life. He'll take care of you.
Amen.
You can go through the rest of the chapter later and read through it. It's amazing. I don't have time for it tonight. But to think that, you know, God feeds the birds somehow.
Yeah.
And they're something small compared to us.
Yeah.
How's your walk with God? Is there time in your days set aside only for you and God? I can't stress that enough because the Lord's changed my life through that. Do you have a time to pray to God? Do you initiate family devotions? Your kids are going to follow in your footsteps. Are you a good example? Teenagers, your kids one day will follow in your footsteps.
Yeah.
Be a good example.
Yeah.
Friends will follow in your footsteps. I've seen it. I followed a few times. Do you ask your friends spiritual questions or how their devotions are? Ask them what God's done in their life today. Ask them what the Lord's been doing throughout their week. I'm telling you, that'll strike up a conversation. Strike up a spiritual conversation, which is good. When's the last time you came to God with a broken and contrite heart? We tend to worry about what others think of us, but the only thing that matters is our heart right with God? You know, just because somebody comes down to the altar doesn't mean that they're the biggest sinner in the church. That just means that they want to be right with God.
Amen.
Or they want to be thankful for something that the Lord's done. There's nothing wrong with it. When is the last time you just humbled yourself and thanked God for all He's done in your life? You know, I was just sitting upstairs reading through my notes, and all the teenagers started walking in on me, and I'm like, what's going on here? And so I was like, well, maybe I need to leave. And Brother Jesse and some of the teenagers were like, no, just stay in here. We're about to have a prayer meeting. So I was like, okay, this will be neat. So we sat there, and he encouraged the kids to just pray and thank God for something. So I sat in there, and it was kind of neat to hear teenagers pray and thank God for things. You know, it made me realize, made me think back a little bit, what am I thankful for?
Yeah.
I'm thankful for this church, for what we stand for.
Amen.
For standing strong. I have friends in college who, while they're at college, their churches go wayward sometimes, you know, or their preachers get discouraged and things happen. And you hear it from your friends, but it's good that our church isn't like that, that we're still standing strong.
Hey.
And it's good to see new faces, I can tell you that. It's weird at times because I don't know half of you anymore. But it's good to come back and to see that the church is still growing. God's doing something here. But why should we choose our priorities in our life? Because our hearts need to be where God is. Through this contrast, as I said, we have two options. So I'm leaving you with two options tonight, and it's between you and God. You can either serve God and do what He wants you to do and make Him a priority in your life and make Him the center focus of your life, or you can be rebellious and do what you want to do and not care. I was reading in my devotions a few months ago, and the Lord really, He still speaks to me about this. There's a king. His name is King Asa. And his heart was perfect with God, and he served God, and he did the things of God. And he prayed. Whenever the battles came, he prayed and he sought God, and God gave him the battles, and they helped him. You know, you see that throughout a lot of the kings, but then you also see kings that fail and turn away from God. But King Asa, even in the Bible, says that he had a perfect heart with God, but he had a foot disease, and he stopped seeking God, and he started seeking his physician. Now, this is a little bit off topic from this passage, but things are going to come in your life, and you have two options, to either seek God or to seek someone else. You know, that applies also. And he sought his physician, and his foot disease ended up killing him. He was a man known to have a perfect heart with God, but he went wayward, and he got his eyes off of God, and God took him away. I can only imagine that there's things going on in your lives. I don't know each and every problem that's going on. I don't know how good of a Christian you are. That's between you and God. And that's what's kind of scary, because God knows. And he knows my heart. But you have an option. You get to choose where your heart is placed. And we must keep Christ above everything else. And we must make God a priority in our life. And we must keep him close to our heart. And as I stated at the beginning, from Stephen Covey, just something that I grabbed a hold of that was important to me, is the key is not to prioritize our schedules, but to schedule our priorities, to make sure that God's in our life. Make sure that you have a time set for him and that nothing else gets in the way. Put your phone on airplane mode. Turn your computer off. You check social media more than you check your Bible. That's me right there. Whatever is at the center of our life will be the source of our security, guidance, wisdom, and power. What are you seeking? Is God the center focus of your life? Because where you lay your treasure, there will your heart be also. Amen. Have Brother Crawford come this time.